This morning, I want to talk about debt. I want to talk about debt because of the beginning of passage in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. I think maybe all of you, or most of you, maybe some of you younger ones not, but most of the rest of you have heard this line from a Tennessee Ernie. That's where I heard it. Others have reported it, but I owe my soul to the company store. And that's a sad song about somebody that can never get out of debt. When you read Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul talks about our obligations. He specifically talks about government. And he says in verse 7 of Romans 13, so pay your taxes. You don't have to like it, but pay it. And he says, honor and respect those who have been placed in positions of authority. And he says, be sure you pay what is owed to whoever it's owed, verse 7. And he picks up on that word owe in chapter 13, verse 8. And he says, there is one debt that you should always owe. There's one debt you should never pay off. You should always have that obligation. I want to read beginning in chapter 13, verse 8, through the end of that chapter. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment, is summed up by this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So, then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What's the point of law? Why did God ever give commandments? Why are there commandments? I know we all know there are commandments, but why are there commandments? Are laws that God has given us, commandments that God has given us, are they just kind of a series of hoops to see if we'll do tricks? Is that what law is about? God just wants to see if we follow directions? Following directions is important. Submitting to God is important, but that's not what law is for. That's not why God has given us commandments. There's something bigger There's something grander. There's something more expansive to law than just a series of hoops to see if we'll go through those hoops like he said to. If you look back in the story of the Bible, God gives Israel a lot of commandments. Lots. When some people determine they're going to read through the Bible, they get into all those commandments and they get discouraged and they quit. How many of you have ever happened to? Maybe it's because we've not seen the bigger picture of what all these commandments are about. God gave commandments to Israel for the sake of the whole world. Not just for their sake. God gave directions to Israel so they would understand what it looks like to rightly relate, rightly live in His presence. And that even takes us back to a bigger issue of why God ever called Israel in the first place. God did not call Israel into existence when He brought them out of slavery in Egypt for their own sake. He tells them that. He did this so they would be a light to the whole world, to all the nations. And this is in keeping with that call of God to Abram that goes back to Genesis 12. God did not call Abram for his own sake, but for the sake of all people, that there someone descended from Abram would be a blessing to all the world, all people. God called Israel into existence to be a light to the nations. A light, to shine a light on an example of what it looks like to live with God as you ought to. And that's where the commandments come in. So what does it look like to rightly live with God? Well, God didn't leave them just to guess. He didn't leave them in chaos. He gave order to that. That's what the commandments are. It gives order. Or another way to think about it, and this is vocabulary that comes out of the Old Testament, and that is one term that is used to describe law is way. I mentioned our son and daughter-in-law and two little granddaughters live in Lake Jackson. Somebody, around the time of World War II, when they started the town of Lake Jackson, it's a company town for Dow Chemical. Somebody had a sense of humor because they have a whole lot of streets that are called something way. Center way, that's one of the streets. That's not so funny. What is funny is that somebody named one street this way and the other one that way. Where do you live? That way. Way is a term for road, street. Law is described as a road, as a street. And law helps you know if you're on the right track or not, and or if you're in the ditch, wrecked. Because what sin does is it brings wreckage into our lives. And the road is a relief to Israel. It's a relief to know where the road is. So you don't have to guess. And so you don't get off track and end up wrecked by the side of the road. Commandments helped Israel to stay on the road so that God could say to the whole world, here's what it looks like to travel the right road. The way I created human beings to live and the way I created human beings to relate to me. Israel is exhibit A, a light to the nations. God calls Israel for the sake of the world, not for the sake of Israel. Now, they get that wrong after a while. And so they have to do some retraining in exile after a while. law is this way. And God in Israel is saying to the whole world, see how good it is to travel the good way, the good road, the right highway. And Paul says in Romans 13, love your neighbor as yourself is a way to sum up all of the law. Now he names four of the Ten Commandments in chapter 13, verse 9, specific commandments. But he says, here's a better thing, if you want to say, etc., if you want to say, here's the Reader's Digest condensed version of the whole law. It comes back to love your neighbor as yourself. We're not going to go back and read these, but you may want to make a note of something. If you go back and read Leviticus 19:18, what you discover is love your neighbor as yourself is really just the last part of that verse. And that it reaches back, the whole context of that begins in Leviticus 19, verse 9. And it's example after example, concrete example after concrete example in Leviticus 19, 9 through 18 of what does it look like to love your neighbor? And one of the things you discover is you show your love for your neighbor by trusting God when you harvest your field. You trust your God enough that you're going to leave some of the harvest in your field for the poor people. Because you're going to trust God, that God who provided you this harvest will give you the harvest in the future, so you don't have to harvest all of your field. And that's what it looks like to love your neighbor. And he's going to talk about various ways in that section that you love your neighbor. And in fact, Leviticus 19:18 is a summary of several different commandments that can be summed up as we find in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor. What would love do here? Well, love would leave some of the crop for the poor people. That's what it would do. And you go on through that section in Leviticus 19. It is a fabulous passage. And you may or may not recall, I don't know if you'll recall this or not, when I preached through James a year or two ago. But James picks up every one of those commandments at some point in the book of James. And James says in James 2:8 that love your neighbor as yourself is the royal law. It's the royal commandment. It's the kingly commandment. The commandment of the kingdom, which is a little bit like what Paul says here. Love your neighbor as yourself really sums up all the other commandments. That love is founded not on an emotion, but rather on a commitment to trust God, and a commitment to love other people. That's what love is about. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Now, what I think is sort of a serendipity, and that is if we will commit ourselves to loving other people and do the loving thing, very often those emotions may come along with that. But love is not about how you feel. Now, our culture's lied to us a lot about that. But love is a commitment to doing what's best for the other person. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in chapter 13, verse 11 of Romans, Paul says, so it's about time we get about this business. He says, do you know what time it is? Do you? Do you remember the time? Now, he's not talking really about watches and other ways of measuring the passage of time. He's talking in terms of more of what we mean when we say something is timely. that, or when, even when we use the phrase I used a moment ago, it is about time. And he says, do you realize what hour it is? Chapter 13, verse 11. Do you realize what hour it is? It's daybreak. It's dawn. The night is far gone. So don't live as if you're living in the night. Don't be people of darkness, he says. Don't you realize what the time is for us as Christians? It's time to wake up. It's time to revive yourself after a night's rest. He says something very interesting in verse 11. That sounds almost like it's too simple. I mean, don't we all know this already? Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I mean, that is true, isn't it? But what he's talking about here when he uses the word salvation is it's like rescue. That's a synonym for salvation. And it reminds us, 13:11 reminds us that salvation has three tenses. We have been saved in Christ through His cross from the guilt of our sins. There's a past sense of salvation. But that's the Bible says it's a broader word than that. We've been rescued from the guilt of our sins, past tense. But the Bible will also speak of present salvation. We are being saved from evil ways of living. We're being rescued from darkness. We've come into light. But there's also a future sense of salvation. There is a salvation that is yet to come that we are waiting for, that we are anticipating. And that's the salvation, it's the future tense of salvation that he speaks of in verse 11. Wake up. There is a rescue on the way. So wake up. It's daybreak. And noon will come. In Ephesians 5, I thought of Ephesians 5 verse 14 when I was reading this again this week. A lot of scholars point out that Ephesians 5 verse 14 is poetic. Many of them will go on and say, this is probably a hymn that our ancient brothers and sisters would have sung. And that what Paul is doing in Ephesians 5, 14 is he's saying, have you really thought about what you sing? I don't know what music goes with this, but it's something like, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. I don't know how they sang that. But it anticipates the resurrection. I think it's using sleeper in the same sense that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 does. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Where Paul uses this vocabulary of naps and says something as threatening as death, and he speaks of it with vocabulary of naps. You lie down, you go to sleep, you take a nap with the expectation you're going to get up one of these days. You're going to get up and you're going to go about life again. Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. It's a resurrection song. But what's interesting is that in Ephesians 5:15, right after he points them to a song that surely they know about resurrection, he says, in light of the resurrection, the salvation that is to come, where we'll be saved from death. In light of that, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk right now. Right now, What you believe about what will happen in the future changes how you live right now. Look carefully then how you walk right now. And that's really what Paul is doing in Romans 13, verses 11 and following. There is a salvation that is nearer now than when we first believed, and so that ought to change how we live right now. And you hear Paul do that. He says in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. We are people of the day, of the light. So let us cast off, let us undress ourselves of the darkness we've been wearing and put on the armor of light. And he says in verse 13, so let us walk. That's covenant vocabulary. We walk in the way of God. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And he enumerates four different immoral practices. What I think we don't stop and think about a lot of times, I think we all would say that orgies and drunkenness and fornication and sensuality all ought to be off the table for us. But how many of us also would include number 5 and 6 on that list? Paul thinks those are as bad as drunkenness and fornication. And that is people who are open to quarreling and jealousy. He says those are just as bad. But it seems to me, I at least am a little more open to accepting those kind of things than the first four. God doesn't see it that way. And then verse 14. So he says, so dress for success. Dress in a way that fits the life you're going to live. One commentator points out that that word that's translated put on is part of military vocabulary. It's the language you use when you tell a soldier, get your stuff on, we're about to go meet the enemy. Put on your armor. Put on your helmet. Put on your flak jacket. Get your weapon loaded. Get in the Humvee and let's go. It's that kind of language in verse 14. That's what's at stake, life or death. Will you live? It's daybreak, and we are God's army. Will we put our equipment on and take this business seriously? Only notice now, he does say the armor of light earlier in verse 12, but notice what he says put on here. Put on the Lord. It's time to wake from your sleep, and it's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord. Well, what do we do with this passage? The first few verses here where it speaks of loving our neighbor as ourself. You know what I think of when I think of that love? I think one way to think about that word love and that command to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is, I don't know if you play spades. You ever play spades where you got trumps? Love is the trump card. Love trumps all the rest of it. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Paul teaches. I'm going to go with them. I don't know about you. And the question we need to be asking ourselves over and over and over again is what would love do here? Real love, not emotions, but real love. What would real love do? And the model we have for that is Jesus. That He gives up what's best for Himself for the good of others. That's what real love is. And that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. What would love have us do here? Tomorrow we'll be feeding these students from Midland High School. What would love have us do toward those students? That's the trump card there. When we host homeless families later this month in our church building and we feed dinner to them and we interact with them, what would love do there? That's the question we need to keep asking. End of this month, when we open up the doors and we share clothing with children, we need to keep asking that question, what would love do here? We've got a wonderful ministry of benevolence in this congregation. And the thing I see those folks doing over and over again is asking that question, what would love do here in this case? What's the most loving thing that we can do? The second thing I would suggest to you from this passage is we too are called to be lights, like ancient Israel was, to be lights in this world so that people can look at us as a church and say, well, that's what it looks like to rightly live in the presence of God, to be the people of God, to live as human beings were meant to live. May God help us to have the discernment and the will and the strength to be lights in Midland. And in our state, and in our world. And finally, the challenge for all of us, it seems to me, is first of all, just to be sure we're awake spiritually. We're not just going through the motions. That we realize what time it is. It's daybreak. So that's when you get up and you get going. And be sure you dress for success. Be sure you wear that armor of light. But be sure you're wearing Jesus this week. Be sure tomorrow morning when you get up, you put Jesus on before you go to work. Before you greet those who are part of your household. Before you drive tomorrow. Be sure you put Jesus on. May God help us to wear the right attire this next week.